parties in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you are here, that you have come down with a shout in this hour, that, Lord, you have attuned our hearts, Lord, to your word, to your message, to your shout, to the proclamation and declaration that you are in our midst. And Father, we thank you for these great things that you have given to us, the great understanding, Lord, of who you are and why you're here. And Father, we ask that you would help us this morning to get ourselves out of the way, that truly only you and your word would be brought forth. We pray, Father, that we would have a better understanding when we walk forth out than when we came in of the day and the situation, the conditions in which we live.
Yes.
And Father, we just commit ourselves, Lord, to the hearing of that word in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, asking you to come, believing that you are here, and Father, just submitting ourselves to your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I would like to speak from Who is This Melchizedek Again? This is number 134 in our series, and I want to call it the subtitle of Graham, the Messenger of Man. And we pick up at paragraph 158 where Brother Branham said, now it's promised that in the last days that the same God, the same Christ, would come back here and reveal himself as the Son of Man. So we're dealing with the subject here. Who is this Melchizedek? I believe he's talking about the same God, the same Christ that was in Jesus as the Son of Man back then, has come in this day in another man. Of course, he wouldn't say himself, but that was his ministry. And actually, not even so much his ministry, but the message. Because remember, the angel of the Lord said, as John the Baptist forerunned my first coming, so shall your message forerun my second coming. So we're not talking about a man or a ministry per se. We're talking about a message that the man carried. And he said, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he let those Jews go by with and give them the messianic sign, and then come to the end of the Gentile teaching and just let them go on theology, he would be unjust. He's got to do the same thing because the Bible in Hebrews 13 and 8 is the same. And he's promised in Malachi 4 and all the different scriptures that the last days the church would be setting just exactly like it was, like it is today, and the world would be. Look at the world today. Look at the Sodom condition. Look at the earthquakes in diverse places and the things that's taking place. Look at the church and the mess that it's in Babylon. Look at the messenger to it, Oral Roberts and Billy Graham, G-R-A-H-A-M. First time we ever had a messenger to all the churches that his name ended in H-A-M, like Abraham. A-B-R-A-H-A-M is 7 letters. G-R-A-A-H-A-M is 6 letters. Where is he at? To the world. 6 is man's number. Man has created on the 6th day, but God's number is 7. Well, he's dropping the hint because B-R-A-N-H-A-M is 7 letters. Now, I think we all know these things and have been familiar with them for 20, 30 years. And but we noticed several things that Brother Branham said here that I would like to point out. Number one, he said God would come in this hour, Christ himself, and reveal himself as the Son of Man. Number two, he spoke of the setting as the Sodom condition. And number three, he identified Billy Graham as the messenger to the world. And he spoke of Oral Roberts as being the other angel to Sodom. Now, as we establish these thoughts in the scriptures, let's first look at point number one. He said, God would come in this hour and reveal himself as the Son of Man. Now, there are three things that we should consider in addressing the Son of Man. Number one, that he's a prophet. From the trial, Brother Brown said, now, why wasn't he recognized as Son of Man? The Son of Man was a spiritual revelation, a prophet. Son of Man means prophet. Now, if you turn over in the Bibles to Ezekiel, the 2nd chapter, in the 1st verse, you'll find out that Ezekiel was a prophet, and the word of God for that day, and Jehovah himself called him the Son of Man. And Jehovah called him a man, the Son of Man, the same as Jesus revealed himself as the Son of Man. What is it? The promised word of that hour being made manifest, same God, same the God of Ezekiel's time, the God of Jesus' time, Son of Man. He was not at that. He was the Son of Man because he had come to reveal himself to Israel as a prophet, and they rejected it. And that was the prophecy that they should receive him in the name of the Son of Man, a prophet, because it was according to the word. In Deuteronomy 18 and 15, the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet like an unto me. And when he come, he identified himself in his ministry as a man, not a son of God, but a son of man. God is a spirit, and he revealed himself as Son of Man what he claimed to be, and they were blinded, and they couldn't see it. Now, if you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1, and we'll just look at this for just a moment. Notice he says, let's see. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives in the river of Shebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of heaven. And in the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of the king Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud and fire enfolding itself. Notice, enfolding itself. And brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof was it the color of amber, out of the midst of fire. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, etc. And then in verse chapter 2 and verse 1, he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Now we find the word Son of Man is used 47 times, I believe it is, in the book of Ezekiel alone. It's used quite a bit in the scriptures, 92 times in the New Testament, and about 100 times in the Old Testament, but most of those are used in the book of Ezekiel. And we find that Ezekiel was addressed as the Son of Man because it was a prophetic ministry. But notice, many of those times when the word Son of Man is used, the scripture says, And he saith unto me, Son of Man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak to them. Or, Son of Man, go tell my people. In other words, he's a messenger. You see? Now, Brother Branham was not the Son of Man, but he was a Son of Man revealing the Son of Man. And we know that the Son of Man was Christ. From Questions and Answers preached in 1964, Brother Branham said, Some people say that Brother Branham is the Son of Man. I thought the pillar of fire was the Son of Man. Am I mistaken? Well, that's a good question. Very good. But I am not the Son of Man, but a Son of Man. Now, number two. The Son of Man, he will come forth sowing seeds for the kingdom of heaven. Now, remember, they came to Jesus and they said, Tell us, where is the kingdom of heaven? He said, The kingdom of heaven is within you. And the word within was the word entos, and it means to be in the midst of. It doesn't mean inside of them, as most of the people today, you know, they think, well, the kingdom of God is in you. It's in your heart. No, the kingdom of God is not in your heart unless the word of God is in your heart. The kingdom is where the king is. You see, a kingdom speaks of not a place, but it speaks of a king and a people. Because Israel was a kingdom, and yet that kingdom moved from place to place until they finally settled down in a promised land. You see? So you've got a king, and you've got a people, and you've got a kingdom. And so Jesus said that the kingdom of God is in your midst. And he said when the kingdom of God comes, it'll be in a time like it was in the days of Lot. He said that's when the kingdom is coming. Because we know that when we meet Jesus in the air, then it's over here. And when we go with him then to the millennium, he will be in the office of a king as the Son of David. Then we'll have 1,000 years of reign. We'll have 1,000 years where we will actually learn more about the office of that king, because eventually we are becoming kings and priests. You see. So just as God showed Jesus in Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was king of Salem, king of peace, and Jesus himself was prince of peace, so too God was the great intercessor, the great priest Melchizedek, and Jesus came forth after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus then had the pattern to follow, which was God. So you and I will come forth somewhere down the road. I don't know when the date is. I don't know, you know, if it's after the millennium, if it's in the New Jerusalem, wherever it will be. But we will be kings and priests. You see, because that's what we were ordained to be, kings and priests. And the Bible says that we'll go out to the nations and bring the leaves from the tree of life, and we'll bring it out to the nations for healing. So anyway, then so we know then that the Son of Man, at the time of the setting up of the kingdom, he went for sowing seeds. And number three, he will be followed by others sowing in the same field, but sowing other seeds, which are not wheat, but they are tares. Now remember, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 4, he says that the word of God is a seed that the sower went for sowing. So we know that if the good sower sowed a good seed, it was a good word. Then if the other sowed a seed, it had to be a bad word. It had to be a perverted word, a twisted word. Something was left off. Remember, just one word added was Satan's kingdom. So what it is then, it's the word of God, but with a twist to it. You see. Because in the beginning was the word, and the word was God. Therefore, if they're sowing a word seed, it's going to be God's word, but only twisted. perverted. All right, so then in Matthew chapter 13, and we'll find this parable, which tells us really what's going on in this hour. In Matthew chapter 13, we begin reading at verse 24. Another parable putting forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept," notice it was sowed good seed in his field. Now, doesn't the Bible say the world belongs to God? And yet, of course, we know that Satan has dominion and rule, but it'll be taken from him. But the Bible tells us that the world is his. Now, notice another parable putting forth, saying that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, remember, this is the time of Matthew 25. You see, when both the wise and the foolish were sleeping, and while men slept, an enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. Now, this then is a tare, which is a corruptible thing. It's meant only for burning. The thing of it is that we have to remember is this, that in 1 Peter 1 and 23, he says, "Being born of incorruptible seed, by the word of God which lives and abides forever." He said, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So if there's an incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, then there's a corruptible seed, which is not God's word, but it is God's word perverted. Like Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, he said, "I would that you are so soon removed." He said, "Why is it that you're so soon removed from him that hath called you? And you're removed unto another gospel." That word "another" isn't an altos. It is not a gospel that is completely different. It's not a totally different one. As if you've got one here, you've got one here. But it's the word heteros, which means one that's been perverted. The word heteros, like in heterosexual, means of a different nature. And so they brought in a different nature in the preaching of the gospel. And therefore they brought forth another Jesus. A different Jesus of a different nature. You see, and so they receive another spirit, which is not just a heteros, it's actually altogether a different spirit, because it's just a perverted gospel. Now notice in Galatians here, and let's just read it. Galatians 1, verse 6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel," a perverted one, a heteros, one of a different nature, "which is not another," which is not an altos, which is not a different one altogether, "but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So what he's saying is that it's the gospel of Christ that has been perverted, and these people have been, they've gone off after a perverted gospel. "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which has already been preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, that you have received, let him be accursed. For I do not persuade men, or do I persuade God, or do I seek to please men? Or if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Now, notice how Paul ties that right in with what he's saying. In other words, the gospel that I preach is going to be pleasing to God, or it's not going to be pleasing to men. I mean, it's not going to be pleasing to men, it's going to be pleasing to God. He said, am I preaching the gospel to be pleasing to men, or am I preaching the gospel to be pleasing to God? He said, what do we want to do? Do we want to please man or do we want to please God? It's just that simple. Therefore, he's letting us know the motive for preaching an altogether different gospel, one that is perverted, is the desire to please men. Now, that's pretty important to understand. So we go back to Matthew 13. He says, "So then the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? And remember, a good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit. It cannot bring forth bad teaching. And a bad tree cannot bring forth good teaching. And that's how you know whether it's a good tree or a bad tree. It's what is preaching. What is teaching. If it's not teaching the truth, then it's an error. If it's an error, one word off is Satan's kingdom. How come we are so tolerant? I ask the question. How come we can be so tolerant of one word off? Well, that's exactly what took place with Eve. It was one word off, and it set in all the pollution that this world has ever seen. All the death, the dying, all the murder. Preaching one word off brings forth murder, it brings forth adultery, it brings forth fornication. It brings forth bald-haired women, slack-wearing. It brings forth a life that's not fit for the gospel. That's one word off. Why are we then so tolerant of they that preach it? question. So the servant of the householder came and said unto them, "Sir, you know, this isn't a good thing. I think we ought to go and just root it up." And he said, "No, just let it alone for a while." Now that's not being tolerant. That's just saying, sit back and watch it. See? "Sir, thou didst sow good seed in the field, from whence then hath it tares?" And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this." The servant said unto him, "Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" But he said, "Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both go together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them into bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." Now notice here that Jesus speaks of possession when he's speaking of the wheat. He says, "Gather them into my barn." But when the tares are spoken of, it is just as it is just that they will gather them for burning, period. There's no claim to them. He says, just gather them for burning. There's no possession spoken of here. Even John spoke in the book of Luke and said the same thing. He spoke of Messiah coming, and he said that he would gather the wheat into his garner. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John answered, saying unto them, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the lashes of whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire." Therefore we see the identification with the wheat seed, while the other seed is not spoken of in terms of identification. That is why, according to Matthew 7, when they said, "Lord, Lord, have we not spoken in your name, and in your name done many wonderful works?" You see, that's Graham and Oral Roberts. One speaking, the other doing mighty works. And he will reply, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Or as Dr. Hoyer placed those words in the Greek, he said, "I used to know you as my wife, but I do not know you as my wife any longer." This then tells us, this would tell us then that these were Christian believers at one point, but they were put away from God. They left their first love. And who sowed them? Well, we are told in 2 Peter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, that men would creep into the church and bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies, and many would follow their pernicious ways, which means bloodless ways. Now keep in mind, as we examine the sower, who went forth sowing after the Son of Man. Notice, the Son of Man went forth sowing first. Brother Branham's ministry came on the scene before Oral Roberts and Billy Graham ever came on the scene. Oral Roberts came on the scene around 1947-48. He actually went to one of the Brother Branham's meetings, and something spoke to him and said, "You can do that." Then Billy Graham in 1949, his ministry went public. Before that time, he was just going around from campuses. He was preaching for Campus Crusade for Christ. Just preaching on the campuses. Then in 1949, his ministry began to go forth. And go forth it did. Now Jesus tells us more about the parable in verse 36. "And Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Now we know that the Son of Man is Christ in spirit form, as the Word, manifested before the people in a prophetic office. There is only one field, and that is the world. The field, he says in verse 38, is the world. "The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." Now, who's the wicked one? Huh? Who's the wicked one? The devil. Alright, remember Cain, he was of that wicked one? Now, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall come forth, shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now notice, in the kingdom of whose Father? Their Father. So these are God's seed. The others are not God's seed. And remember, he says, gather first the tares into bundles. He said, bind them into bundles. And we went over this when we preached on the twins. that the binding actually means a place under obligation. You notice you go into these churches that are very organization-minded. The first thing they do is they get you into some program. They make you a song leader, they make you a Sunday school teacher, they give you something to do in the church, and they got everybody bound to the church through some obligation. You know, you're the Sunday school administrator. You're the Sunday school superintendent. You're the Sunday school superintendent. You know, and they keep building these little offices until everybody has a position. They all feel kind of important, you know. Well, I'm the president of the glee club. I'm the president of the choir. And everybody's got this position, and they got or several positions, and everybody's happy because, you know, they're doing something. It's works-oriented. And so binding then brings them, it binds them under obligation to what? To the bundle. And remember, as I laid out before, the bundle is not a bunch of rick-rack, paddy-ack. It's not just a bundle is not just a bunch of things just thrown together like this, and you've got them going this direction and everything else. But they're laid out carefully, same size. You might have long ones in this bundle. You have short ones in this bundle. You might have thick ones in this bundle, things that fit together. But notice, they're bound tightly. They're bound, organized tightly into denomination, into things of the same, and notice they're all heading in the same direction. They're not like just going off. They're all heading in the same direction. Why? Because they're actually made. It's easier to burn that way. Just throw it together. Throw it in the fire. You try to grab a bundle. That's not a bundle. You try to grab a bunch like that. By the time you get there, half of them are falling out of your arms. But you've got them tightly bound. You can just grab the string. That thing which binds them, the organization. And throw that denomination right in the fire. You see. All right. Now, the thing that we should see here is that the first one to come forth sowing was, of course, the Son of Man. This is the Holy Spirit in a prophetic office. And, of course, we must understand that this is Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit using a man to do this. And if this is so, then the other one sowing wrong seed is the devil in the spirit form, also using a man to do this. And notice that the tares were to be bound together into bundles first. That means that they are put under obligation to the bundles, which is organization. A bundle is not a haphazard thing, but it is carefully organized for the purpose of making it easier for getting it ready for the burning. And notice, the field is the world. Now, there was only two that I know of that really had a world ministry, and that was William Branham, and that was Billy Graham. Oral Roberts really doesn't have a world ministry. He might have gone into a few countries, but that's not the world. Brother Branham's ministry has gone into, just on our website alone, has gone into 85 nations. Well, look, this is just a small, there's a lot more nations that have received message and message tapes and everything else than 85. I'd say just about every nation under heaven has at this point. Even the Arab nations now under our ministry is going into Arab nations where they didn't have it before. But it's gone. It's gone out. It's a world ministry. So is Billy Graham's ministry. Now, am I saying that he's the devil? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying he's used by the devil to do what? To bind the people to organization. You see, notice that the world will be in a solemn condition. And the world is a field on which these two sowers went for sowing. One was the Son of Man, Christ himself, in a prophetic office, and the other went forth to the same field sowing, and as we know, he came later. You see? Paul said in the book of Galatians, many more are the children of the desert than she which has a husband. So you can expect then that there will be many, 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 many more tares that came up than there were wheat. You see? And in 2 Peter chapter 2, he said, and many will follow their pernicious ways. And that word pernicious means bloodless. They won't preach the blood. No, they preach Christ, and they preach, you know, repent from your sins and things like that, but they won't bring the blood out. Even in his own letterhead, he said that he won't preach the blood. He said, that's up to the pastors to preach. Well, then you got a bloodless religion. Now, I believe, as we all do, that William Branham was a Son of Man revealing the Son of Man, which is Christ. Then that would leave Billy Graham as the one who went forth into the field sowing tares. Now, notice both names ending in H-A-M mean Father to Nations. But William Branham had seven letters, as did Abraham, while Graham is six letters, meaning the number of man. And that's exactly what Brother Branham said. That's the number of man. Brother Branham taught us that the two messengers of Sodom in this hour are Billy Graham to the world churches and Oral Roberts to the Pentecostal churches. From trying to do God a service, he said, notice, David's objective, he was bringing the ark to his own house. That wasn't the capital, that wasn't the place, it belonged in Jerusalem, but David was bringing it to his own house. He wanted the revival to be on his own denomination. Oh, if you're assembly, all right. If you're oneness, all right. If you're Pentecostal, okay. Like somebody said, Brother Branham, how you ever have anybody to listen to you? Said, I can see Billy Graham, he's got every denomination in the country with him. And I can see Oral Roberts, every Pentecostal hangs right to him. But said, you're against the whole thing. Now I get criticized, even sometimes by my own family, for being against everything. That's because I'm called to the ministry. Because I don't put up with all that stuff. I believe one word off is against Satan's kingdom. I mean, it's Satan's kingdom. And notice they're criticizing Brother Van, but you're against the whole thing. And he said, how in the world do you ever get anybody? And I said, it's God. I, the Lord that planted it before the foundations of the world, I'll water it day and night unless some of them should pluck it out of my hand. Isaiah said, I'll water, I planted, I put their names in the book before the foundations of the world. by predestination, I'll water it, just keep moving on. I'll furnish the water, you just spray it out. Right, see, I'll water it day and night unless one of them gets plucked out of my hand. Oh, there you are. And in the next quote, Brother Branham defines the identifiable characteristics of these three ministries. From the token, he says, how it would symbolize the three stages that we've come through. It would symbolize the three mercies of God Martin Luther, and Pentecost. Martin Luther and also through Wesley and Pentecost, the three stages of the journey. The three stages of Israel's journey, the three messengers of Sodom, all these different things it would symbolize. It would symbolize the ministry of today. It would symbolize the message of Billy Graham of grace to the world. Of Oral Roberts as power to the world. And then Brother Van speaks of another symbol, which is his own ministry coming out and saying it, but without saying it. And he defines that as, and of the presence of Jesus Christ as the last sign to the world. For Sodom got their last sign, the church spiritual. The one that was called out got their last sign before the Gentile world was burned. Jesus said, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man, the same thing. Now notice Brother Branham identified Billy Graham's ministry with grace. And yet we have seen that grace as he teaches it has gone to seed. His whole scope is to get a confession out of the people as if it will save them. That is the mindset, that is the main tenet of the Baptist belief, is that your confession is the ultimate thing. And yet that would make the election of God secondary. Now, I've hit this before. But the fact is that when you go up there and you just say, well, I made my confession. I was listening to the radio the other day and some woman called in. And of course, she was a divorced woman. She was living with a divorced man. And she's talking about her divorced husband's child, which was 24 years old. And she was going after a man who was 50-some years old or whatever. And she said, same age as the father. And she couldn't understand it. And she said, well, she's lived with her mother for all these years. And she said, and the man said, well, is he a Christian? She said, well, she made a confession when she's young. That doesn't mean she's a Christian. That means she said some words. Your confession means nothing unless the life of God has come in and has changed your being from mortal to immortal. Has changed your mind, has changed your attitude, has completely regenerated you. Otherwise, your confession means nothing. Because you can confess it this week, next week you don't confess it. You're human, you make mistakes, you're fallible. But God's choosing is infallible. Now, the church world, they see that election is simply based upon the choices that you make, and that you are the one who is in supreme control of your own destiny, and you are the one who must make the right choice. They believe that God has nothing to do with your choice that you make. That he leaves all of that up to you in your own free moral agency. Now the Baptists and Billy Graham will go a little further, in that they will allow for God to know the beginning from the end, and therefore he is able to know who will make that all-important choice and who will not. Then and only then will God allow himself to make an election or choose based on your choice. not according to his choice, but only according to the choice that you have made, and God really has no choice in the matter. Now, that may sound silly to you, but talk to a diehard Baptist sometime, and they'll tell you that it would not be fair for God to choose some to life and others. And yet, why does the Bible say, these men ordained condemnation, or these ordained to glory? Come on. And I say, what does fairness have to do with election? What does fairness have to do with any choice? You know, you buy an automobile. Do you use fairness in your selection? Well, you know, to be fair, I really should buy an American product because, you know, there's Americans that aren't my neighbors. Well, if you're going to buy a bunch of junk, you know, if you're going to buy from guys who want to not put the screws in when they're supposed to put the screws in, are you going to buy the product? No. You're going to say, I'm going to buy the best quality I can buy, whether it's American or whether it's not American. When you make a decision, you make it based on information, and you based on value. What's the most valuable? What's the biggest buck? Or what's the biggest bang I can get for my buck? And yet when we got the biggest bang, which is salvation, we say we don't want God to make the choice, boys. We don't let God make the choice. We make the choice. Now look, I don't want to make a choice for myself. I don't want to make a choice for my daughters, my children. I want God to make that choice. And I hope he already did before the foundations of the world. Luther said of Romans chapter 10, let's just go to Romans chapter 10, because we'll find out exactly what the choice is. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness, the rightwiseness, which is of faith, revelation, speaketh on this wise. Say not in your own heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? What saith what? Well, he's talking about the righteousness, which is speaks by faith. He says, the word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Thy understanding, see? That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, in thy understanding, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, for with the heart, with the understanding, man believeth unto right wiseness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, this is what they take as proof text salvation. Proof text salvation is this, that basically, if you just say these things, then you're saved. You say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not sin, but shall have come to everlasting life. And so, I've saved it. Jesus is my Savior. I'm saved. That's proof text salvation. That's wrong. Satan quotes those things. He quoted everything to Eve except he put in one word of his own, thou shalt not. And it has led to all the death and destruction that we have ever seen in this earth. No, rather than take what has been said here so far, we need to read on, because he says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that and that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it doesn't end there. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And that's the whole thing. In other words, as Martin Luther said, salvation rests on this point, that God send out someone. Because if God doesn't send out someone, then they that are preaching are running in vain. They're running without a message. And they're preaching in vain. Then those that are hearing in vain. They are hearing error. Then the Lord they are calling out to, they're calling out to a wrong Lord. And as Brother Branham said of Junior Jackson, he said he would have been better off if he had remained a Methodist. Again, a little bit like Brother Branham said, the greatest lie is one that's 99% true. You're better not to have heard the lie at all than hear 99%. And get that one little zinger coming in. Billy Graham, I say, this world would be better off if he wasn't out there preaching his deluded message. Now, there's one time he was a man of God. He was working in the ministry, but you know, I really believe all along, though, you have to understand that even though he preached a pretty solid Christian doctrine in the beginning, yet he's still Trinitarian. He came after Brother Branham. Notice, when Brother Branham's ministry was just starting to go like this, Billy Graham came on the scene and diluted it. Took away. If the nation had not had Billy Graham on the scene, they would have had only one man that was standing out like no other stood out, and that was William Branham. So I believe that Billy Graham's ministry was to gather together the tares. Now you say, well, what about yourself? You know, you came to the Lord in the Billy Graham Crusade. I wasn't saved in the Billy Graham Crusade. I was saved before the foundations of the world. I just made a commitment, but that commitment didn't do me much too good until God got a hold of me. You see, your commitments don't do any good because we're human. We make mistakes and we commit to things and we fall short. I do it all the time. If I was held up to everything I ever committed to, I'd run myself ragged because I commit too much. Just my nature. Not that I go around lying, because I don't. I intend to do things. I intend to help, do whatever I can, but sometimes you just run to the place where you just have no more in you. There's no more gas. There's just, you run, pull them out. It's over. All right, now. But notice, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at this confession, because he says here in Romans, he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, notice he didn't say whosoever confess shall be saved. He said, call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto right wiseness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we have to know what that word confession means. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 32 what this confession is all about. Now Jesus says here, he says, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him I will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, what does he mean by whosoever shall confess me? Does that mean to say, well, Jesus is the Lord? Is that what it means? Is that to say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Is that what it means? No, the word confess is the word, Greek word, it's two Greek words, it's homo and logos, put together homologia. And it means, the word homo means of the same nature, and the word logos means the word of God. So it's to say the same thing that he says. Don't add to, don't take away, but he that is of such a nature that can echo, you that have, to will be more given. He that can say the same thing about him that God said about him, that he's the Son of God, not the God the Son, but he's the Son of God. He said, him will I also confess to my Father, and I'll say the same thing about him. He's the Son of God. Right? Is that what he said? Let's read it again. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And if he's going to say the same thing, then he's going to say, he's the Son of God, and he's the Son of God. He's saying the same thing. All right. Let's turn to John chapter 12. And reading from verse 42 to 43. Notice, nevertheless, among the chief... let's see here. Okay, 42 to 43. Yeah. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. You know, Brother Louis, bless his heart, he was telling me the other day about three brothers down in Lima, Peru, who said that are teaching outwardly, they're teaching the doctrine. He said there's several other brothers in the city who they're afraid to teach the doctrine. He said, but maybe someday when the Lord, you know, if they get beyond that fear, they'll begin preaching it. But Jesus says here, the reason why they don't preach it is because they love the praises of man more than the praises of God. He said, that's why they deny him. That's why they say no to him. You see? Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They did not say the same thing. They did not teach it. Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. That's why John was my favorite author in the Bible. And the reason is because John just told it like it is. John didn't hold back anything. John called out names. He did everything. John was just as true as they come. You couldn't find any shadiness about John. He just told you the fact. He said, Hymenaeus and Alexandrus, he said, off with them. He said, Diotrephes and whatever. He said, they're just pretenders. They're just out here, pretending that. And he said, they're in there actually destroying the sheep of God. John was pretty good, pretty bold when it comes to that. Let's turn to 1 John 4 and 2. Notice he'll say the same thing. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. John said, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed, is come, present tense, in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus the Anointed is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whether ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is in the world. Ye are God, little children, and ye have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, let's go back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23. Notice he says, Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Anointed? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now look, John is telling us that is Antichrist to deny Jesus being anointed by the Father, and that there's the Father and the Son. He says, Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Notice that acknowledging is the same word as confess. It is the word homologio. Homologio. He that acknowledges the Son, he that acknowledges the Son, and notice he says, Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Because if you deny the Son, you don't have God being a Father. He's just God to you. Right? But once he has a Son, he's now a Father. So if you deny the Son, logically you'd have to deny that God is a Father. But he says that he that has a Son, he has a Father, because how could he be born if he didn't have a Father? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. You see? And so if you've got the Son in place and you understand how it is God manifested himself in the body and he stepped into that body, then you understand there had to be a God there too. Because if you understand that he is a Son, he had a beginning, then you understand there's one who did not have a beginning, and that one who did not have a beginning gave birth to this one who had a beginning. You see? So if you've got the Son, then you've got the Father. But if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. Then you don't have God. We find that over in 2 John. Notice 2 John, in verse 8, he says, Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have worked for, but that you receive a full reward. And remember, what's the reward? It's the crown of glory, which fadeth not away. When's that? At the appearing. He says, Whosoever transgresses, that means to go beyond the limits of true doctrine. Whosoever transgresses, whosoever goes beyond the limits and does not remain in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the doctrine of Christ? And he says, He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both, that's true, both the Father and the Son. So, if you don't have the Father, you don't have the Son. Notice grace, verse 3, grace be with you and mercy from grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So if you don't have the Father, you don't have the Son. I mean, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. You don't have God. He that denieth the Son does not have God, he says. He that does not have the doctrine of Christ does not have God. You see? So then what are they preaching? What kind of salvation is there? Can you be saved in a Trinitarian church today? No, you can't. Why can't you? Because the Word is come in its full light and people have turned it down. He said, come out from among them and be separate. He didn't say, give me your cards and we'll find your name, we'll get your address, we'll get your telephone number, and we'll give it back to your priest that you came from. There's a husband and wife, they're very dissatisfied with the Catholic Church. There was a period of time when that worked. Brother Ram did the same thing back in the 40s and early 50s, but there came a time when he said, come out from among them
And be separate, saith the Lord. Brother Barrett said, denomination is the mark of the beast.
Amen.
Can we say it together? Denomination is the mark of the beast.
Amen.
That's thus saith the prophet of God.
Amen.
Then how can we point people to go back into that? We got 1,000 churches in Cincinnati that have come together in oneness. To do what? To get more members. To get more members, because that's all it's about. Build the churches up. Send them back to where they came out from. People who are sitting in a church, dying in the pew, and they come and they get a little spark, and set up like Brother Branson, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And then you'll be a son to me. I'll be your father. What do they do? Well, now that you're saved, now that you've come forward, let's write your name down, get your address, get your telephone number, because you know what? We're going to have someone follow you up. Oh, by the way, what denomination are you? And then what do? They take the cards that say Catholic, and they give them to the Catholic. And they disperse them. They say, well, this is in your zip code. This is in your zip code. So you take these, and you take these, and you take these. And as the bishops have said, Billy Graham has done more for the Catholic Church than they've been able to do. When the angel of the Lord in Revelation chapter 17 said, come out from among them and be you not partakers of their plagues. Well, I thought he was a man of God. Well, you know what? There was a time when he seemed to be kind of hovering in that area, but I don't believe it any longer. I mean, I believe he thinks he's a man of God, and I believe the world thinks he's a man of God, but they thought Mother Teresa was a woman of God too, and they say that, you know, Mahatma Gandhi was a man of God. Of course, being Hindu, they have gods, plural. Well, which God? Which God? Luther said of Romans 10 that the confession is worthless unless it is a right confession based upon a right word. But Billy Graham's whole ministry is based on proof text salvation. Get the people to make a confession and that's all there is. Did not Paul tell us that they would teach another gospel and get the people to believe another Jesus and thus receive another spirit? Did not Paul teach us that Satan's ministers would appear as angels of light? In Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus said at the white throne, they will say, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in thy name? And in your name done many wonderful works. There's your Oral Roberts and Billy Graham. Preaching a message that says that all you have to do is make a confession actually blinds the people. Blind them to what? Didn't God shine forth the light in this hour? Didn't the Holy Spirit himself come? God himself with a shout. Who was blind in this hour? Was it not those that said, well, we've got it. We've got it. We don't need any more. We've got it. We've made our confession. We can live any old way we want to. We can live like the devil. We can go out and fornicate, live in adultery, but bless God, we made a confession. That sealed us in. Did it? I think that confession put a lot more than just... it didn't put the seal of God, it put the seal of the devil. Because it went right back into denomination. Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name? Have we not preached in your name? And then one of many, many wonderful things. And he said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. What's iniquity? To know to do right and you don't do it. Those people, when they came forward, they knew they had to leave their denomination. They made their confession, and what happens? They're directed right back into it. A 1,000 churches working together for what? To get people truly saved and cleansed by the Holy Spirit baptism? To get people to depart from the world and the things of the world? I doubt it. Not when $2.8 million is spent for 4 days and it's not Bibles they're passing out, it's soda pop. I just wonder if Pepsi or Coca-Cola didn't finance some of these meetings.
All the publicity they're getting out of it.
You know, you don't get people saved by giving them out Pepsi-Cola. You don't get people saved by sending them back to receive the mark of the beast. You get them saved by getting them to come out from among her. You get them saved by taking them into the promises of God for the age that you live. And by showing them what lit your fire. From trying to do God a service, Brother Brown said, I heard our great evangelist Billy Graham. He sat one morning at a breakfast like this, and he said, here he puts it up the Bible in Louisville, Kentucky, and said, here is God's example, and that's true. The man said the truth. He said, you go, and Paul went into a city and had one convert and came back a year from there and had 30 out of that convert. He said, but I go into a city and have 30,000 converts and come back in 6 months and can't find 30. He said, you know what's the matter? He said, you lazy preachers. He said, you sit around with your foot upon the desk and call these people by phone instead of visiting them after supper and talking to them. And oh, my heart was burning. And I thought, oh, great man of God, I hate to disagree with you here. But who was that lazy preacher on Paul's one convert? What he done? He took him into the Word. He took him into the message. He took him to where he found God. His heart was on fire, and he set the country afire. And the only thing you do is you put them in a Baptist or Methodist church or something. No wonder there's nothing to burn. Yes, sir. That's God's prophet. From the token, he said, here a few weeks ago when I was watching a program out of one of the filling stations I was standing in of our great brother Billy Graham when he was making his greatest revival that he had, or had the greatest revival in California, and I was watching, the television was catching the face of them coming to the altar, kids punching one another, and fighting, and going along the altar, and laughing, and cutting up, no sincerity, chewing gum, looking all around, and go right in there and say, yes, they make a confession, and they come back out. And Billy said that he can have 30,000 of them, and in 1 year's time, and he ain't got 30 left. There's no sincerity. There's no more sincerity. People is not ready to confess. They want to pray, God, you heal me, do this, do that, do that. But when it comes to dying out and confessing your sins and getting right with God, it isn't seen no more. That's the reason we don't have no more healings than what we've got. That's the reason I'm preaching these things. let's get things ready for a healing service. You've got to get the thing working first. God heals you for His glory, and we must be ready for His glory. From proving His word, He said, there's no man that I know of in the field that has got a hold of God on the word of justification like Billy Graham does. He can present it. He's not so much a theologian. I guess he's a theologian, but he's not just a powerful teacher. But God is with him. That man will stand there with like a Sunday school lesson and hold those people spellbound. Now, what's Brother Bam saying there? He's saying, really, what he does is he doesn't teach any depth. But there's something about the way he delivers. And Brother Bam, in other places, he says, you know, we got 1,000 Billy Grahams today. Everybody's got to be a Billy Graham. Everybody's got to talk like him. Sound like him. So you turn on the radio and all you hear is a Billy Graham voice. Somebody imitating. They said, the man will stand there with like a Sunday school lesson and hold those people spellbound. He's God's servant of the hour. To who? The church natural that's in Sodom. But remember, there was a church spiritual that wasn't in that denominational outfit either, a called out group, and they received a message also and a messenger. And what is it? Discerning the thoughts that was in the heart. God always proves His word. Now look, I'm not up here to bash Billy Graham. Billy Graham is being used by God to do what? He's one of those angels. To do what? To bind the people for burning. That's what his ministry is all about. He's not getting people saved. Saved for what? For burning. Does that mean he's going to be burned? Look, I'm not the judge of all the earth. I'm not here to say where his end is. I'm just saying he's doing a good job with what he's supposed to do. But let's not try to make him something he's not. People hoping that Billy Graham one day down the road is going to see this light. I doubt it. He's gone too far. You want to find things, you know, against the man, you can look, the internet's full of them, just like they are against Brother Branham. I don't buy everything that I read on there. I've got enough problems of my own. I do respect him for this, that you know, he has really worked hard.
He's done a lot of things. But the thing I don't respect is the fact that he's cozied up to that World Council of Churches. Reading the other night said that he's only missed two of their meetings since the beginning. The very first one, he said, you know, they said, what are you going to go there for? He said, I'm just going as an observer. He said, I'm just going to go see. He said, I want to see them. I want to see who the Antichrist is that they're going to crown. What happened? 3 or 4 years later, he's bought right into it, hook, line, and sinker. Until he leads the people back to their denomination that they came out. You know, in the 40s, late 40s, early 50s, Brother Billy Paul said there's three things. Billy Graham said there's three things that are the most dangerous to the church. He said communism, Roman Catholicism, and Mohammedanism. A few years later, when he was over in Japan, over in Taiwan, he said, you know, he said, the thing about Mao, he said, is that, you know, he had, you know, his eight precepts, he said, well, they're just like the Ten Commandments. He said, if they didn't have the Ten Commandments, he said, I think that everybody should learn those. Where's the man gone? You see, there was a time when he preached salvation, and he did preach at one time the blood of Jesus Christ. He does not preach the blood of Jesus Christ any longer. He's made statements that say, well, I believe that, you know, people in the world that have never known God will be saved. He said, without ever hearing the name of Jesus Christ, will be saved. Now show me where that scripture, when the Bible says that there's no other name given whereby man can be saved than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Don't buy into that heathenism that says, well, you know, the people never heard. They never had a chance. They didn't have a chance because they weren't elect. If God has elect out there, God will make sure they get the light. And God has programmed them to receive the light. Amen. And the reason why they didn't have a chance is because they weren't of Him. Look, as parents, you look out for your own kids. You're not out there trying to save the neighbor's kids. You're not out there raising the neighbor's kids. You're raising your own. God raises His own. Now, from the invisible union. So look at Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and them down there among the denominations. Look at the elected Abraham's church pulled out. Look at what kind of sign that Jesus Himself, the incarnated God, standing there in human flesh. From time to God of service, said, now, if there's anybody that's got the mechanics for a revival, it is our noble brother, Billy Graham. But the mechanics is all right, but the mechanics won't move it. It takes the dynamics. When Billy Graham had a chance to stand for William Branham, when he was over there in India, and they said, you know, they said, okay, they said, you know, if you believe in Jesus Christ and whatever, they said, then heal. And he said, I can't do it. Brother Branham said, himself, he said, why didn't he say there's others that can? There's others that have a ministry to do so, to show that Jesus Christ manifests. No, they wouldn't take it. They won't stand for doctrine. They won't preach doctrine. So what have they got? A jellyfish. But everybody loves a jellyfish. Everybody loves a man that, you know, is just all things to all people. We go to Rome, we preach like the Romans. Okay. We go to the Jesuit seminaries and they give us a degree and we say, you know, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me in my life. You know, the same gospel that built this Jesuit seminary is the same gospel I stand for. Oh, really? I thought the Jesuits were work-based. Works-based. You see, the thing of it is, brother, sister, we have to take a stand. And when we've done all that we can do to stand, then what do? We stand. Right. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come to You this morning, Lord, knowing that we have nothing to say against any man, not the man himself, but Lord, it's either the truth or it's not the truth. Either we stand for a message, a vindicated message, and we live it, or we don't. And Father, our city has been invaded by the enemy, yes, the enemy of the true gospel, and it has diluted a message which says compromise at all, says be tolerant of everything. In this age where no one is willing to take a stand anymore, everybody, for the sake of peace, will give up peace. For the sake of security, will give up their security. when we come to the place of complete insanity, where the world would lift up compromise instead of people that hold to people that would hold a true or a truth. The world wants compromise, Lord.
Yes.
But we, Father, want your truth, because you said no man can worship you outside of truth. And so, Father, we ask that your blessings would be upon the word that was spoken. I pray that people would understand, Lord, that I'm not against the man, but I just see the whole organized system and how it has not brought forth. As Brother Branham said, Paul went into a city, and one man was so lit by the depth of the revelation which Paul took him into, that man, so lit on fire, he lit up the city himself. Yet we find that Billy Graham goes into a city, and he's got a big organization behind him. A big organization goes before him, and they do everything they can in man's way to buy soda pop and buy the Living Bible and all these Bibles that just don't have any strength in them. And they dilute it until there's just nothing left but compromise in church building. But Father, we know that we're not here for church building. But we're here for building the body of Christ until we all come in the unity of the faith. And so, Father, we just pray that you would open our eyes to the day of the hour and help us, Lord, in our own commitment to walk in thy precepts more than ever before, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.